I like to tell stories. You like to tell stories? When I was in college, 100 or so years ago, I was a camp counselor. And one of the things we did at camp, in the cabins at night, in those dark, dark cabins, in the woods, in the mountains of the Catskills, in upstate New York, is I would tell ghost stories. It would be dark. It usually started, it was a dark and stormy night. Amazed what that can do to a bunch of 8-year-olds in a cabin, 10-year-olds. Stories would capture the attention of those little children. I'm sure the parents appreciated me telling those stories. And I'm sure that there are some, even now, decades later, who can still remember hearing me say in those dark cabins, "Who stole my golden arm?" You know that story?
No.
You don't want to know. "Who stole my golden arm?" I can still remember telling that. Of course, when my children were little, I didn't tell them stories like that since they were my children and I weren't going to send them back home. And, you know, the bedtime stories and, you know, just, you know, people like telling stories. You know, television, movies, those are stories that we see. You know, people like stories. Most people like telling stories about what happened to them. We have a time on Thursday night called Fingerprints, where we tell stories about how God has been working in our lives. And to me, that's one of my most favorite times. Hearing Priscilla's story this past Thursday night. Hearing Viviana's story recently, and Judy's story, and hopefully more stories. Those are some of my favorite times in church. Hearing people's stories of how God has grabbed a hold of their lives. Today, as we go into our text, we hear Paul telling his story. As we've been going through the book of Acts these past months. We're almost done. Fear not. We're almost done. Paul is telling his story as we go into our text to a crowd in Jerusalem after he was taken into protective custody by the Roman government officials. And since my glasses are in my coat, and this has happened to me before, I keep a spare nearby. I've learned my lesson. So turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 21, beginning in verse 37. And I will even sneak into chapter 22 as well. Acts chapter 21, starting in verse 37. This is Luke, Paul's traveling companion and personal physician, writing as he continues the story of what's happening in Jerusalem with the Apostle Paul. Acts 21, starting in verse 37. As the soldiers, that's the Roman soldiers, by the way, as the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the wilderness some time ago?" Paul answered, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please, let me speak to the people." After receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, Aramaic, by the way, the common language of the people of Palestine, Israel, and the surrounding areas. "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." When they heard him speak, them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As the high priest and all the council can themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting," he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. "What shall I do, Lord?" I asked. "Get up," the Lord said, "and go into Damascus. There you'll be told all," excuse me, "there you'll be told all that you've been assigned to do." My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all the people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. "Quick," he said, "leave Jerusalem immediately, because the people here will not accept your testimony about me." "Lord," I replied, "these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr, Stephen, was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" May God speak to us from this powerful story from his precious word. Amen?
Amen.
Last week we learned that Paul had been falsely accused of violating the procedures and the policies of the temple in Jerusalem. And the Romans took him into protective custody. As we continue with this narrative this morning, the Roman commander wants to ask Paul a question. Because Paul speaks Greek, he is obviously well educated. And so he's wondering if all this fuss from the Jewish leaders is because Paul is actually an Egyptian, and Egyptians were very well educated. Most Jews were not well educated, did not speak Greek. So the Roman commander is wondering if Paul was the Egyptian rebel who led a revolt with 4,000 terrorists. Now, we don't find this in the Bible, but when you study the history of the day, in the year 54, so this must have happened after the year 54, Jesus remembers around 30, the year 30. So we're getting close to 30 years after the time of Jesus. So time is, sometimes you don't realize how much time has gone by, because it seems like everything's happening like this in Acts. We're getting close to 30 years. In the year 54, according to history, there was an Egyptian false prophet who had raised a large following of terrorists. The Egyptian prophesied that the walls of Jerusalem would fall flat, that the Egyptians would take over Jerusalem. According to the Jewish historian Josephus, Governor Felix's troops took preemptive action, killing 400 terrorists and took another 200 prisoner. The rest, including the Egyptian leader, was scattered. So that's the background that we might not know if we don't study some other history. That's the background why the commander is wondering if Paul is that Egyptian returning to Jerusalem to cause more trouble. Well, Paul gives his story. Paul gives his testimony as a witness. Remember what the book of Acts is about? Remember, the theme of the whole book is from chapter 1. Jesus said, when I leave, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. A witness gives a testimony in a courtroom. A witness tells what he or she knows. Paul has been doing that all over the Roman world, and now he's back in Jerusalem, and he wants to give his testimony. He wants to give his witness. That's the whole theme of the book of Acts, that every single one of us needs to be sharing the good news of what Jesus has done for us. So Paul tells this Roman commander that he's a Jew from Tarsus in the province of Cilicia, a city in the southeastern part of Asia Minor, what is today known as the country of Turkey. Paul wasn't boasting when he said Tarsus was no ordinary city. Do you know anything about Tarsus? It was 10 miles from the Mediterranean Sea. In Paul's day, there were 500,000 people living in the city of Tarsus. Do you realize that in the ancient world, that would be like a New York City, a Boston, a Chicago today? It was a large city. It was of strategic importance because there was a passage through the city of Tarsus. The Cilician Gates, the gateway to the major trade routes through the Tarsus Mountains. Julius Caesar himself visited the city of Tarsus in 47 BC. It was also a university town known for their zeal for learning and philosophy. No wonder Paul was an educated person. He grew up in the college town. He was at the Harvard of his world there in Tarsus. Paul asked the commander if he might have the permission to speak to the people. Using the steps of the garrison as a platform, he speaks to the crowd. He motions them to be quiet. And he speaks to them not in Greek, the language of the educated people. He speaks to them in Aramaic, the common language of the common people of Palestine. By the way, do you know that the New Testament is written in Greek? But not in the classical Greek of Homer, who wrote the Iliad and the Odyssey, but in what's called the Koine Greek, or the common Greek, because God's word is not just for the educated philosophers, but for the farmers and the tradespeople. In our day and age, it's not just for the white-collar people, but for the blue-collar people, for everyone. So Paul tells his story. He tells the people about his background. He tells them about his education. He tells them that he thought he was working for God in his persecution of the followers of Jesus. He's told this story before. He gives us a few more details. Now it's not just that he arrested them, but he was also responsible for the deaths of some who were followers of Jesus Christ. And then he tells them that well-known story, that Damascus Road experience. He tells them about his encounter with Jesus on that road to the capital of Syria, Damascus. He tells them how Jesus directed him to go to Damascus, where he stayed with a follower of Jesus by the name of Ananias. He tells them how he was baptized, how he called on the name of the Lord, that Jesus was now his master and his deliverer, not the one whom he was persecuting and attacking anymore through his people. He tells them how he moved from a position of one seeking to destroy the church, as to one who would now become the apostle, the envoy, the ambassador to Gentiles, bringing them to Christ. It's a wonderful story. And that brings me to my main point today, what I want you to remember when you leave this place. Here it is, in one sentence. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a story to tell. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a story to tell. You see, my friends, if you are a disciple, if you are a follower, If you are one of the people of the way, as the Christians were called before they were called Christians, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, in other words, if you are a Christian, you have a story to tell. You see, the reason Jesus left us here is to tell our story. Remember, you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You don't have to wait for Pentecost, because now when a person comes to Jesus as Lord and Savior, at that moment the Holy Spirit comes upon them. The day you accept Christ as Lord and Savior, that's your Pentecost. And your first item on your job description is to tell your story. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses, my storytellers. You will be the ones who tell, give your testimony when you encounter someone who needs to know Jesus. Every single one of us who is a follower of Jesus Christ has a story to tell. How do you do that? There are lots of evangelism classes out there, but why not have Paul teach our evangelism class today? Why not have Paul teach our class on how we tell the story? And some of you know this pattern, and Paul really demonstrates it really well. First of all, tell them where you've been. When you tell your story, tell people where you've been. In other words, tell people what your life was like before you met Jesus as your Lord and Savior. What does Paul do? Paul starts by telling the listeners, that crowd in Jerusalem, in the Roman garrison, the Roman fort, he tells them where he'd been. He tells them what his life was like before he met Jesus Christ. He told them where he was from. He told them about his education. He told them about his battle with God while he thought he was battling for God. On Thursday nights, we have people tell their faith stories. And the one I heard this past Thursday, should have saved it for this morning. Priscilla started out by telling us where she'd been, what her life was like before. And my goodness, I wish we recorded that story. That should be in a book. That should be in a book. Let me tell you, since I haven't had a chance to give my faith story, and since I'm the one up here holding the mic, let me tell you where I'd been. You know, I grew up in a home that none of us were Christians. None of us, we were Jewish. I always tell people when I go to another church, I'll probably say this in Belarus when I share my testimony with the students next week. I usually look at them and say, most people by looking at me can tell I'm Jewish. And then I say it's the ears. So I grew up in this New York, you know, born in the Bronx, lived in Brooklyn. Don't talk about the Yankees this week. I know it's always dangerous to mention the Yankees when you're in Boston, but, you know. Oh, stop it. I'm born in the Bronx. I'm telling you where I've been. Bostonian snobs. Yeah, you too, Danny. You too. Grew up on Long Island. There wasn't a Bible in our house. My parents had no interest in anything religion. Never heard the name Jesus. Didn't know what a Bible was. Didn't know anything about it. Now, I can't tell you that I came to Christ out of like drug addiction like my friends at Teen Challenge can. You know, I was 8 years old. When it came to sinning, you know, it wasn't crime. It was like picking on my younger brothers and sisters. You know, I wasn't like, you know, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. How much of a wretch can you be when you're 8 years old, all right? But like everyone born on this planet, I was born in sin. And then I can remember it like it was yesterday. And I'm a little older than eight now, right? But I can still remember how some neighbors across the street invited me to this new Baptist church in town that was having a vacation Bible school. Now, I'm the oldest of five kids. And my mother, who's with the Lord now, my mother, when one or two of her kids can be sent for away to VBS, Vacation Bible School, my mother said, sure, Roger, and the younger sister, Barbara, can go because the other three are home in diapers. my mother had us all really close together. And I'll never forget that day, because my first time in church, the teacher, after she gave the lesson on how the Apostle Paul came to know Jesus on the road to Damascus, she said, "Who of you here wants to pray with me?" And she prayed a prayer like this. I'll even give the invitation now, not at the end of the sermon, because maybe someone will pray that prayer with me right now. Because the same prayer I prayed 54 years ago, 54 years ago, still works today. And I, "Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive my sin, come into my life, and be my Lord and my Savior." And then the teacher, her name was Mrs. Wilson. And Mrs. Wilson said, "Whoever prayed that prayer with me, raise your hand." And this little 8-year-old, well, back then, this little 8-year-old hand and a bunch of other little 8-year-old hands, or maybe 7 or 10-year-old hands, went up. Years later, since I've been living in Massachusetts, I tracked down Mrs. Wilson and I spoke to her. She's still alive now. And I said to her, "Mrs. Wilson, I am a pastor in Massachusetts, and I want you to know that the reason I am not only a pastor, but a follower of Jesus is because of what you did in that class." And she said to me, "Roger, what you don't know is I was 20-something years old. I had never taught a class about Jesus before. And when I saw all those little kids raise their hand, I said, 'Put your hands down, because you must be misunderstanding what I'm saying.'" And she explained the gospel again, and more hands went up. And I'm telling you that my life, not only was my life changed, but my family's life was changed. Because my father was and if he were here telling his story, he would tell you the same thing. My father had no interest in the good news of Jesus or church. My mother, through miraculous means, became a believer around the same time, because she went to the public library and got a Bible out of the library. Good Jewish mother. And my father would drive us to church. My mother didn't drive then. And he would leave us off. He'd come back and pick us up. And when we started singing songs like "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know," and "Jesus Loves the Little Children," my father would swear and kick us out of the house for singing about Jesus. The pastor came to visit, and my father slammed the door in his face and said, "You don't ever come back here again." And my first year as a Christian was with a hostile father who didn't believe. But a year later, if I would tell his story, because all of our stories interconnect, a year later, my dad became a follower of Jesus. That's where I've been. That's where I've been. You see, when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a story to tell. Tell people where you've been. In other words, tell people what your life was like before Jesus. "I wasn't into drugs. I wasn't into crime. But I had no knowledge of God. I had no... If I had grown up in that house without Jesus, I probably would have been some teacher who had little regard for Jesus. But God grabbed a hold of my life. That's where I've been." Secondly, tell people how you met Jesus. Tell people, I guess I did that in the story too. Paul continues by telling the people how he met Jesus. He tells them in an interesting way. He describes his journey to Damascus. He describes his initial encounter with Christ. He tells us what he said. He tells us what Jesus said. He talks about his baptism. He tells how he met Christ. I'll never forget that day either. I'll never forget that day. It was in 1965. Some of you weren't even born. Some of you weren't even alive then. I can even tell you the exact day. It was March 16th, 1965. I told you how I met Jesus in Vacation Bible School. I immediately developed a hunger for God's Word. I was a little kid who went to prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. I fell in love with God's Word. And then the next step is to be baptized. When you go into this tank and we fill it with water, and not in my day, but now with warm water, with heaters, and you go down into that water, symbolizing that when Christ died for your sins, you died with him. When he was buried, you were buried with him, and when you come out, that you rise to live new life in Christ. It was 2 months before my 10th birthday. And Pastor Bob said, you know, usually I don't like to baptize someone under 10, but Roger, you're a prayer meeting every Wednesday night. You know God's word. You even enter into the Bible study discussions. Yeah, I fell in love with God's word immediately. Fell in love with the church too. Despite its imperfections, by the way, which I still know are there. And I was baptized on March 16th, 1965, along with my father and mother. And my mother's now with the Lord. And my dad will probably be with them, you know, sooner than I will, I imagine. But all of a sudden, we had a family who met Jesus. And I love to tell the story. That same year, I had to go to the hospital, South Side Hospital in Bayshore, New York, for some, what today would be minor surgery, and you wouldn't even go in the hospital. You'd go and get that repair done and go home. But I was in the hospital for 2 weeks. And I was in a pediatric ward. And next to me was this little kid named Michael. And I'll never forget how I shared my story with Michael, 10 years old. And Michael gave his life to Jesus Christ. Pastor Bob came to visit me. I said, hey, Pastor, you got to meet Michael. He's a follower of Jesus now. You see, let's mute. Thank you, Facebook listeners. You can't not tell your story. If you're in love with Jesus, you've got to tell the story. You see, when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a story to tell. And then finally, tell people what God is doing in your life. What is God doing currently? Paul continues by telling what God was currently doing in his life. He tells them that he's now God's messenger to the Gentiles. Sometimes when I hear people tell their stories, I only hear what God did a long time ago. You know what? Yes, I was 8 years old when Jesus came into my life, when I invited him, when I heard his call, and he said, come follow me, and I said, yes, Lord. But God is working in my life now. Just as Paul was currently left his Orthodox rabbi profession and is now eating and drinking with Gentiles to bring them to Jesus, God changed my life. He called me into ministry when I was 10 years old, that same hospital stay. That's when I believe God said, I want you to be a pastor. And I had a few turns. I thought about being a teacher, a music teacher, for one time, and that. But that hunger for God's word continued to grow in my life. And after college at Stony Brook University, because my mother wouldn't let me go to a Bible college, she still was a Jewish mother, even though she became a believer. I remember saying, I want to go to a Bible college in Philadelphia. And my mother said, you're not going to do that. We're not going to help you. Not that they helped me with four other kids. They helped the other kids go to college, not me. Go, if this pastor thing doesn't work out, Roger, you have to have something to fall back on. So I went to Stony Brook University, got a teaching degree, a teaching certificate. Pastor thing has worked out so far. I haven't had to fall back on it too much lately. But God still works in my life. I'm still learning. I'm still growing. I still have a passion to see a church where we have to fill the baptistry every month. Haven't seen that. It's happened a few years ago, but haven't seen it lately. I don't want to die until I see a church that is so passionate that it's not just a pastor telling the story, but people are out there telling the story and people are coming to know Jesus. I have a passion to see God's people pray and God's people serve and God's people love. We hear all over the news, even this past week, hatred. You know what? I don't care. I might upset a few people, and I've been a pastor now for 40 years, so I don't mind doing it. As long as I'm doing it in the spirit of Christ, I would rather see people bowing the knee to pray in humility to the Lord than about a song. Now, let's respect our country. Let's respect our flag. But you know what? If more of us would be concerned about bowing the knee to Jesus, it would be a better world to live in, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? I believe in respect for that. But you know what? As I said last week, my citizenship's in heaven. Being a citizen of the United States, when I showed the kids my passport, that's only a temporary citizenship for me. You know? Let's remember that those who gave their lives for that star-spangled banner gave their lives for our freedom, even freedom to disagree. But our citizenship is not here permanently. Our citizenship is in heaven. And God is still teaching me. God is still growing me. I am still learning. Let's not just tell the story of what happened 54 years ago. But Jesus has been teaching me this week to rest on Him. As I was out and about sharing with people from some companies that have Christians and non-Christians and they want to share the love of Christ, I'm still learning that God still opens doors even in New England for the gospel. You see, when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you and I have a story to tell. The question is, are we telling it? Now, I have the opportunity to tell it in front of you. I'm not talking about you coming up next week. Maybe you will, but of coming telling the story. I'm talking about at the water cooler, at the workplace, at the school, at the neighborhood. Tell the story. You see, we're here to extend God's family from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, even Randolph. The best way to accomplish the Great Commission is to build relationships with people. And I'm imagining that all of you already have relationships with people. One of the reasons I like to do things outside the church, and not just focus totally inward, is because I don't have a job that I go to tomorrow outside the church. That's why I go to a radio station. That's why I go to a band practice. That's why I go in the marketplace. Because I need opportunities to share the love of Jesus. Next week I'll be sharing with Belarusian students and pastors who want to reach their community. Ever since I've been going, there's several churches that are being planted right now in the capital city of Minsk. Who knows where I'll be preaching next Sunday? Maybe one of those churches. But we still have a story to tell. We still have a story of one who died for our sins, who rose from the grave, and who even in 2017, not 1963 or 1965, in 2017 is still calling men, women, and young people to follow Jesus. I don't know how some churches can exist and not preach this message. It's not just about love. It's not just about sending supplies to Puerto Rico, as good as that is. It's about the message of Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again. You see, my friends, it's testimony time. This week should be the time that all of you and I as well should be asking God to give us an opportunity to tell a story. Whether you're in Randolph or sitting for 7 hours in an airport in Helsinki waiting to get to Minsk on Thursday night or Friday morning. Wherever it is this week, let's all of us, you and me, let's all of us look for opportunities to tell our stories this week. Imagine what it would be like. Imagine what it would be like to be part of a church where people are not just coming on Sundays, but are scattering about, sharing their stories. Imagine the joy of not just telling your story this week, but also the joy of people responding by coming to Jesus Christ and seeing His family grow. Amen? Amen? Amen. If you're listening, whether you're here in the room or our live feed audience, if you're a follower of Jesus, I pray that you'll have an opportunity to tell your story. Whether you're here in the room or listening online, if you have an opportunity to tell your story this week, would you let me know? Would you let me know? Here too? Email me? Text me? Write a note on the card next week. I'll be seeing the prayer list as well next week and the week after. Let me know, because God is doing a good thing. Amen? Let's pray. And I'm going to say goodbye to our live audience as we pray, as we get ready for communion. Father God, we love you. We pray that even as we heard Paul tell his story, even as I shared a little bit of my story, I pray, Father, that every single follower of yours here today, every single follower of yours here today who knows you and loves you, that you would open the door for them to tell the stories to neighbors, friends, relatives, co-workers, so that the kingdom of Jesus might grow. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here in this room or anyone who is listening who has not yet given his or her life to Jesus, that they will realize that their story can begin today. Their story as a follower of Jesus. That you'll give them a testimony that they might say, I went to this little church on October 1st, 2017. And that was the day, that was my Damascus road where I said, yes, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.